Creation exceeds me. It's good to see several here, and some have come over from prior, some good friends, and a good friend from, is it Inola now? Claremore. All right. Well, Claremore. That's all right. That's all right. I'm very pleased and honored to be asked to speak here before you today. I have heard of the work over here for some time. I had never gotten the chance to come over, and I'm very impressed with what you've done, the growth of the church here, the building you have as well, and the friendliness of all the brothers and sisters here, and some that I know from North Heights as well that used to go to North Heights. When God refuses to answer, 2 points. Why sometimes does God not seem to answer our prayers? And point number two, can I worship God where, when, and how I want? Isn't He bound to accept my worship simply because I gave it? These two issues, the first a question and the second a presupposition, are found in the minds of too many people today. Some who have weak faith, some who have a misguided faith. They either doubt that God hears regarding their prayer or assume that God has to be pleased with their worship. And so to read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 37 in particular, that God did not answer a prayer and that worship failed demands our attention. If God chose not to answer then, is it possible that He will choose not to answer now? This verse drives us to this conclusion. Our curiosity drives us to understand why. What do you do when you're trying to serve God, to go to church, to do what you can, and perhaps at times you still don't feel close to God? We do know that there are people who, it's obvious why God doesn't answer their prayer. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We understand that. But you're not here for that reason. You're here because you want to serve God. You want to please Him. And still yet, haven't there been times you didn't really feel like your prayers were getting through? Are you sure that your worship has always been acceptable to God? A young man walked nearly 700 miles. Can you imagine? Many years ago, people wouldn't probably walk five feet today, but he walked nearly 700 miles to see the famous Niagara Falls. Oh, and there's something to see. I've been there. About 7 miles from his destination, he thought he heard the sound of the great waters. He saw a man nearby on a rooftop, working on a roof, and he called out to him and he said, "Is that the falls I hear?" And the man said, "Well, it might be. I can't say. I've never been there." What a shame. But what a shame to live so near the power of Him whose thunderous voice is like the sound of many waters, and to have never entered His presence in prayer or worship. We must rectify the situation. How can you avoid King Saul's experience appealing to God only to know that God did not answer you on that day? Well, let's visit this ancient story about a contemporary problem to understand why Saul failed to connect with God. Hopefully, that it might help you. I did not work up a PowerPoint. I usually do back home, but when I go to a new place, I don't know. I wasn't sure if the fonts would line up and all of that. So if you have some paper and a pencil, I'm going to give you 3 points. And they're very simple points. You'll recognize them when you hear them. Just pretend that there is a PowerPoint up before you. Okay? It is a pretty neat thing to do. First, God refuses to answer prayer when we refuse to acknowledge our situation. Now, Saul was in a physical battle that he and his people were really ill-equipped to fight. A few short verses before us, in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 13, we read this. Now, no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. So all Israel went to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. So in order to sharpen their blades, Israel depended upon the very people they are now fighting. The Philistines kept the blacksmithing trade from the Israelites so that they couldn't make swords or spears. So no wonder that we read in chapter 13, verse 22, the very next verse, it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. So in all the army of Israel, only 2 people started the battle with swords. How could they fight an enemy so ill-equipped? But this illustrates the very problem we face. This is an ancient story, but it has applications for your everyday life. Maybe we know 1 or 2 people who can wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. But too many have gone out without the sword of the Spirit, which is able, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12, which is able to judge the very thoughts and intents of the heart. If we can wield this, I guarantee you, you can cut through some bad consciences and you can offer hope to people who are suffering. But if we don't know how to use it, we can't fight against the battle that Satan has pitched. If you would let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3:16, you'd know that we do not know how to pray sometimes as we should, and that the Spirit Himself intercedes with us for us with words too deep, groanings too deep for words. The 8th chapter of Romans, verse 26. And that you are to ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, who is tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But not only are we ill-equipped, unfamiliar in wielding the word, the sword, but we, just like King Saul, are too... Now catch this. We too are often caught up in the urgent and pressing confusion of life's battles unexpectedly that are thrown at us. In chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, verses 18 through 20, it says, Now King Saul said to Ahijah, Bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, Withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. As you can imagine this situation, he's getting ready to worship the Lord and ask the Lord. And he brings the ark, the most holy object of their faith and their religion, on the top of which was the mercy seat from which God would meet with the people. And he wanted the priest to put his hand on the ark and pray for him. And when the battle came to him, he said, take hand back. Forget about that. The battle's here. We got to fight now. Saul wanted to seek God's direction. But as he began to ask God's guidance, a commotion came, and they were overrun by the enemy. And all around him they ran, and in the midst of that surprising development, he told the priest, withdraw your hand. And so this demonstrates that he forgot the important in the pursuit of the urgent. Right? He forgot the important in pursuit of the urgent. And the reason seemed clear. Only he and Jonathan had weapons, and complicating things. Saul put the people under an oath to God not to eat anything that day, which we'll talk about later. But none of them had any strength because of that to pursue the Philistines. He didn't even know where Jonathan was at the time, not knowing that Jonathan was behind that, driving the Philistines to him. Knowing his own resources were insufficient, Saul sought God's guidance, but in the confusion of the battle, he forgot. And his attention was drawn away from God because of the urgency of the situation. And so he continued to face the same situation with inadequate resources. Now here's the rub. Saul brought God into his battle, but then he wouldn't rely on him there. Now I just told you the Bible story, but you just heard your story, didn't you? The urgent crowds out the important. Every day we bring God into our battles too, and then we don't rely on Him. We sleep late, run fast to catch up, we make a list, we get sidetracked, we hurry, we have deadlines to meet, we have timetables to be on, but in all of this we forget. We could get up earlier or stay up later, or take a break in the day to just pray, read, and meditate upon God's Word, but we don't. We let the urgent crowd out the important. We could call in to check on a friend or a brother or sister in Christ who is hurting or has been missing from services. But we don't. Because we let the urgent in our lives crowd out the important. We could go out the early evening and maybe visit someone in the hospital or go see someone, invite them to church or to a Bible study. But we don't. Because we let the urgent in our lives crowd out the important. Like King Saul, if we say, let us draw near to God here, but then withdraw our hand and follow the battles of life without the God of life, God will not answer us on that day. Until we acknowledge our situation and do something about it. Saul later asked, you know, why the people wouldn't talk to him, why they wouldn't answer him. And he said, well, let's find out who did this sin. It was him all along. Kind of like a politician, isn't he? I don't care which party. We've got to get to the problem. We've got to get to the base of this problem. You guys caused it. Right? But we do the same thing. We never look in the mirror. And so God refuses to answer prayer when we refuse to acknowledge our situation. Point number one. Point number two. God refuses to answer prayer when we refuse to consider others' situations. Okay? Not just ourselves. Now this is a long reading. It starts at verse 24. We go for about 10 verses or so. So if you have your Bibles, read. This is from the New American Standard Translation. Now the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food, and all the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. I had to stop right there, man. I love honey. No man, though, put any of it to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under the oath. Therefore, he put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people answered and said, "Your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were weary. And so Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have brightened because of the I tasted a little of this honey. How much more," he says, "how much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For the slaughter of the Philistines has not been great." And they struck among the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very weary. And the people rushed greedily upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Yes, they ate them raw. They were so hungry. With the blood. And they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Each one of you bring me his ox or his sheep and slaughter here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" Now, if God had been consulted at first, verse 19, a decisive victory would have been had. But Saul jumped the gun. He got into battle without seeking God's will. And so, this is interesting. The Lord did deliver them that day, but the battle spread beyond Beth Haven, verse 23. And this illustrates the fact that, you know, sometimes God helps us even when we don't ask. That's how good a God He is. He blesses us beyond all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. But we don't have nearly as great a victory as we could have. And this is the substance of Jonathan's charge in 1 Samuel 14:30. How much more, he says, could they have succeeded? Now, in the early 1900s, several young people were killed when their car was struck by a train. And back in those days, and you young people, don't ask me how I remember. I don't remember. I wasn't alive then, okay? I'm not that old. But I'm told, anyway, that they had an actual watchman at the railroad crossings instead of the arm that we've known. And at the trial, the watchman was questioned because of these people, these young people that got killed in this old, I guess, Model A or whatever it was. And so the judge asked, "Were you at the crossing at the night of the incident?" "Yes, Your Honor," the watchman replied. "Were you waving your lantern to warn of the danger?" "Yes, Your Honor," he replied. But after the trial had ended, the watchman walked away mumbling, "And I'm sure glad he didn't ask me about the light in my lantern, because the light was out." You see? He was going through all the motions he was supposed to, but his light was out. I don't want you to be in that position. It's great that you're here. It's great that you've come here to worship. But don't just go through the motions with your light out. Like the unprepared watchman of the train wreck, Saul not only didn't seek God's direction and the urgency of his situation, he also failed to ask himself the right questions about his people. He made a rash oath and he imposed it upon them without thinking how it would affect them. And in their terrible hunger at the end of the day, he's the one that caused them to sin by devouring the animals raw with their blood, against and in violation of their eating laws under the Old Testament. Not only did God not answer Saul on that day because he refused to acknowledge his situation, but because he also refused to consider their situation. And because of that, they wouldn't answer him either. Verse 38 and 39, he says, "Draw near here, you chiefs of the people, and investigate and see how this sin has happened today." Duh. The very one who called them to investigate was the one who did it. For as the Lord lives, he says, who delivers Israel, although it is in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not one of the people answered him. How could they? Because they knew Jonathan had taken of the honey. Now, if you feel that God is not answering your prayers, it might be that you have some personal relationships that need mending. Maybe you've acted in ways, too, that wasn't thinking about other people's situation. Jesus says in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You see, it doesn't help to worship the Lord if our relationship is wrong with someone else. Now, I'm not saying that we should conclude from that, well, my relationship isn't with him, so I'm just not going to go to church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying have the courage to talk to them. Have the humility and get rid of that pride. It does nothing but ruin you. Have the humility to say, I did wrong. No matter how justified you may feel, rash judgments and words given out in oaths, as Saul did, no matter how just they may appear to be at the time, will not bring you closer to God if your actions, your attitudes, and your words have forced others away from God. And so God refuses to hear prayer, first, when we refuse to acknowledge our situation. Secondly, when we refuse to consider others' situation. And thirdly, God refuses to answer when we refuse to trust God's situation. In verses 35 through 38, Saul built an altar to the Lord. Now notice this. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and take the spoil among them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. So the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him on that day. Saul said, draw near here, all you chiefs of the people, and investigate and see how this has happened today. Saul's worship was an afterthought. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord? Really? There's a lot of people that, when they get into trouble, they have a kind of a dug in the trench salvation. When I'm in trouble, I'll pray to the Lord. I want to seek God's help. But they didn't really consider it until they got themselves in such a bind. God deserves better than our leftovers and our afterthoughts. But not only was his worship an afterthought, his prayer even was an afterthought, because he had already decided what to do in verse 36. He said, let us go down to the Philistines by night and take spoil among them. And then, because the priest makes him feel a little bit guilty, he says, well, let us draw near to God here first. And then he asks God what he'd already decided to do. Now, if you've already decided what you want to do, but use prayer as a formality because you've already decided what you're going to do, why should God answer you? God isn't a puppet. God had already told Balaam no in Numbers 22 regarding his going to curse the Israelites, but Balak's servant stood there with their silver bags in hand. And you know what he said in verse 19 of Numbers 22? Now please, you also stay here tonight, another night, and I'll find out what else the Lord will say to me. Isn't that interesting? You give me more money and I'll go ask the Lord again. See, that's not what prayer is. It's not a tool to use to get God to give you what you already want to do or what you already want. It's the means by which God shows you what he wants. And it's not the empty worship of Saul that we need, but the unreserved trust in God of his son Jonathan that we need. Back up in verse 6, which we didn't read. 1 Samuel 14:6. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Wow. How many people did Jesus have to depend on when he first started the church? He had 12 and he lost one of them. He only had 11. And of that 11, one of them didn't even go to the first Sunday evening service. Did he? Thomas. They met that first Sunday evening and he missed. "Y'all be here tonight." Right? And so what a declaration of faith this is. The Lord isn't restrained to save by many or by few. It doesn't matter the size of the church. The ministry and the work is the same. What needs to be done needs to be done. It is not the refusal to acknowledge our own situation like Saul that we need, but the brutal honesty of Jonathan. Because when it was found out that Jonathan was the one that took of the honey, even though Jonathan didn't know about the oath, Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand." What's interesting is what he says next. "Here I am. I must die." Can you imagine that? "Here I am, I must die. You put us under an oath. I did wrong. Kill me." That, in essence, is the message of the Christian life. "Here I am. I must die." It is the message to the one who would become a Christian. In the 6th chapter of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Or how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the glory from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, it's not just that dipping in baptism, that's what you're going to do. It is a commitment that I'm dying to myself as Jesus died for me. I must die to me. In Galatians 2:20, the apostle writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And some of us as Christians have forgotten this. "For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. For if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, or the deeds of the body, you will live." Romans 8:13. So here we are. Why does God not answer prayer? Maybe you haven't considered your situation. And it may be that you need to die to yourself and repent of your sins. And if you haven't been baptized into Him, decide to die to yourself like Jesus died for you in baptism. It may be that you're here and you're wondering, why isn't God answering my prayers? And it's because you haven't considered other situations and there's some relationship problems you need to get straightened out. You might not be able to do that by coming forward. You may have to do that on a personal level, but do it. Do it and make it right. It may be that you are not hearing, God's not hearing your prayers because you haven't considered His situation and you haven't fully and unreservedly given yourself to Him. If you have decided today, "I'm not going to be like Saul, but Jonathan. I want God to hear my prayers because I want to be with God and trust in Him in the important things of life so that when the urgent things come, I'm already prepared. I urge that you come." Oh, yeah, we stand and sing.